All right, let's get into the word today. I'm really excited about today's word and the fact that you're here, you get to hear it live in the room. People that are home, you get to hear it online. It's never the same as being in the room. So if you're at home watching this online and you could have been here, I love you. But I've come here because this is the place to be on a Sunday. And but if you're sick, don't come here. Stay home and get better and then come in Jesus' name. All right, very cool. So last week, who was here last week? A few of you, very good. Last week, we began a brand new series, and it's called Follow Me. And we discovered that those two simple words have been changing lives for over 2,000 years now. Follow me. Two very simple words, but two very powerful words that Jesus spoke. And when Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee, he wasn't inviting people into religion. That's not what he was doing, but he was inviting people into relationship with him. And he simply said, follow me. And that's still his invitation today. Follow me. And last week we looked at a message called Drop Your Nets. And we talked about nets. And we talked about Peter and Andrew standing beside their fishing boats and Jesus looking at two very ordinary people. There was nothing special about it. Simon, Peter, and Andrew were just standing there, minding their own business, doing what they'd done for generations, fishing. And nothing special, nothing incredible. But Jesus saw them and looked at them and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what did they do? Well, they immediately left their nets, the scripture tells us, and followed him. So the message challenged us with one simple question last week. What are the nets in our lives? What is it that's holding us back? And what am I holding on to that Jesus is asking me to leave behind? That was a good challenge, I think. And for some of us, those nets might be comfort. You know, we talked about comfort. I'm really comfortable here. Don't really want to move from this spot because it's, you know, there's a cushy seat and life is grand. Everything's fantastic. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's we're too prideful to let go of something and we don't want to do that. Maybe we don't want to let go of the approval of people. Where are my people pleasers? You know, people that, you know, I've got to make sure everybody's happy. I know Anita was one of those and God's done a work in her. But it's something that can hold us back because we're too busy trying to keep God, people happy. It holds us back from walking into what God is calling us to do and be. Or simply it could be an old way of living. You know, I've always been like that. My dad was like that. My dad's dad was like that. So I'm going to stay and I'll forever be like that. Well, maybe you just don't want to move on from that. Because, you know, we discovered this. Here was the big idea. You cannot follow Jesus while holding on to everything that keeps you where you are. So what is it that we need to let go of to follow him? So dropping our nets was the first step, but I'm really excited about today. Today, Jesus takes us much deeper. We're going much deeper today. Everybody say deeper, deeper. Because after the excitement of saying yes to following him, then the reality comes, well, now I need to live this out. What does that look like? Following Jesus, not just as a one-off decision, but every single day. See, it's one thing to make a decision, isn't it? We can all make a decision one day. It's another thing to live that decision out each and every single day. It's a challenge. Come on. You don't just say yes to Jesus and follow him and all of a sudden life becomes easy street. How many of you wish you did? I mean, I'd love that. That would be nice, but that's not reality, is it? The challenges of life come. See, most people love beginnings. You know, we love new opportunities. It's exciting. New adventures, fresh starts. Let's start again. It's going to be so good. But Jesus never promised that following him would be easy. And so some of his strongest words actually weren't spoken to the crowds to promise them that life would be easy. But it was spoken to them in a way, follow me and I'm your answer and solution to life. But Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, right? And so every good thing comes from him. So when we follow him, the storms of life are going to come. But when we're following him and we continue to follow him on the good days and the not so good days, it's such a different outcome in our lives. So I want to encourage you. Let's really dive into today, because today is the next step. You follow Jesus, but then what do? You take up your cross. That's what we're talking about today. This is the big idea that I want to share with you. Following Jesus isn't just about believing in him. Even the devils believe in Jesus. They know who he is and what he can do. So following Jesus isn't just about believing in him. It's about surrendering your will to him every single day. It's your will to his will. Not my will, but your will, Lord. And that's a daily event. That's not a one-off salvation, give your heart to Jesus, and forever it's like that. Every single day we need to lay down our will and take up his by taking up our cross. So let's see how Jesus himself described, what it truly means to be a disciple. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, you can turn to it or it's on the screen, says this. Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all. Everybody say all. That's important. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Did you notice Jesus wasn't just speaking to pastors? He wasn't just speaking to missionaries? He wasn't even just speaking to the 12 disciples? Scripture says he said to them all. All means what?
Everyone.
All. Everyone. But all means all. So no one's excluded from this. Even the people that don't believe in Jesus yet, he's talking to them. This is relevant to everybody. See, this is Jesus' definition of what it means to follow him. And there are three simple, powerful commands. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So that's exactly what we're going to do today. And the first thing I want to talk about is denying yourself. Now, denying yourself isn't losing your identity, because that's what we think. Oh, well, if I deny myself, I can't be who I'm meant to be. Or no, that's not how it works. I believe when you deny yourself, you actually find yourself. Matthew 16:25. It says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That doesn't make sense in your head, does it? You're trying to save your life, you've got to lose it. But the scripture tells us to do that. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When we let go of our will, our desires, our thoughts, our plans, and we surrender to him and his will, that's when we truly find ourselves. See, if we're honest, this is probably one of the most countercultural statements in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. Here's what the world says. Follow your heart. Who's read that fluff? Do what makes you happy. You know, be true to yourself. Notice the theme in all of these. It's all me, navel glazing. You know, live your truth. Whatever your truth is, you live that. Put yourself first. You know, you need to look after yourself more. James, put yourself first. You know. It's not what the Bible teaches us. From the moment we're young, we're taught that the highest goal in life is self-fulfillment. What a crock of lies. But Jesus comes along and says the most amazing thing, because it's backwards. The kingdom is backwards. Do you realize that? In a sense, backwards compared to the world. It's opposite way of living. He says, if you try to save your life, do what makes you happy, follow your whatever. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. Think about that, Felix. Jesus is saying the life you're desperately trying to protect, because that's what the world tells you to do, protect your life, worry about you, me and mine, it's just about you. It may actually be the very thing keeping you from the life you were created to live. It's the enemy's trap, isn't it? To get you focused on yourself and not others. And that's difficult for us to understand, because everything in our culture is screaming the opposite to us. Find yourself, the world says, but Jesus says, follow me. Our culture says, promote yourself. But Jesus says, humble yourself. You see how it's an opposite natured kingdom. Our culture says, live for yourself. But Jesus says, die to yourself. See, one always leads to temporary satisfaction when you're chasing the desires of your heart. But the other leads to lasting transformation. When we chase His desires and His will for our life, you'll be transformed for eternity. So now, before anyone misunderstands Jesus, let's not do that. He isn't asking us to hate ourselves. Okay? Don't take what I'm saying the wrong way. He's not asking us to pretend that we don't matter and we're not important. That's not what this message is saying. He's not asking us to suppress the gifts that He's placed in us. It's not about that. He's asking us to surrender the version of ourselves that wants to live independently from Him. Surrender that and watch what I will do, says the Lord. Because here's the truth. God created your identity. Whether you believe in Him or not, God created your identity. You know, a plane flies in the sky, and I am not a physics student. I do not understand the physics, or I couldn't explain it to you. There's probably people in the room that could, but I can't. But does that mean the plane doesn't fly? Because I can't explain it? Of course not. And in the same way, God created your identity. I may not understand that yet. I may not have my head wrapped around how that fully works, but that, I don't need to do that for it to be true. See, sin distorts our identity, but Jesus came to restore our identity. So denying yourself isn't rejecting who God made you to be, not at all. It's rejecting everything that keeps you from becoming who God created you to be. That's what we're talking about today. If anyone understands surrender, it's Jesus. You may have read about the account of Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane. You know, the night before His crucifixion, Jesus walks into the Garden of Gethsemane. And He knows what's coming because He's Jesus, fully God, fully man, right? So He knows what the Father is asking Him to do. He knows that there's a betrayal coming. He knows that there's an arrest coming. He knows that there's going to be a beating and a whipping, and He knows He's going to the cross. Can you imagine? Just, you can't because we don't understand it, but if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes just for a minute, the weight of that, knowing that that's coming, Let's talk about our human side. We'd be packing it. In fact, because we're not fully God and fully man, we'd be running. I don't want to carry that. But Jesus knew that was His mission. But this is one of the only times in Scripture, I think, where we fully see Jesus' humanity. Luke tells us His anguish was so intense, it was like sweat became like drops of blood. So we read Luke 22. Verse 42, it says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." That's the human nature right there. If there's any way at all, take this burden away from me. But then He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Wow. It is fully God right there. Not my will, your will. That's what denying yourself looks like. See, Jesus had feelings, and it's not pretending that difficult decisions don't hurt, because they do. That's why they're difficult. Jesus felt the weight of the cross before He even carried it. You know, denying yourself is choosing obedience even when your emotions are pulling you in another direction. Jesus didn't surrender because it was easy. He surrendered because He trusted His Father. So I want you to think about this. If Jesus, the perfect Son of God, that's who He was, lived with that posture of surrender, how much more should we? We keep saying we want to be like Jesus. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Help me, Lord, to be more like Jesus. This is what we need the biggest help with, is denying our own will and accepting His will for our lives. See, let me put it another way. Who loves GPSs? Who loves it when they lose connection? Rerouting and rerouting, and then you have no idea where you are. Especially in the city, right? That's when it always happens. Takes you on some random road anyway. Imagine you're driving somewhere you've never been before, and you type the address into your GPS, and it calculates the fastest route. Well, that's what the GPS thinks anyway. And you start driving. Then halfway through the trip, and maybe you've done this before. I know I have. And you think, oh, I don't think that's the best way to go. So then you go your own way, right?
Yeah.
And then the GPS immediately responds like that, recalculating, repositioning, whatever yours says. And then you ignore the next instruction because you know better, right? No, no, I've got to go this way. I'm recalculating. Now, here's the interesting thing. The GPS is never going to reach the destination because you refuse to follow its direction. Can I suggest that's how many Christians live? Let me explain. We ask God, lead me, Lord. Guide me. Where you go, I will follow. Direct my path, Lord. Come on, who's prayed those prayers before? Show me the way, Lord, and I'll go. But when he tells us something that we don't like, maybe it's, oh, you need to forgive that person. Oh, but Lord, you didn't see what they did. You don't understand how. Or maybe God says, I want you to serve in this ministry. Or maybe God challenges you with this. This is one we struggle with a lot. Give generously. Oh, but Lord, you don't understand the bills. The budget, it's not adding up. Maybe the Lord says to you, step out in faith. Have a go. Or maybe he's saying, oh, this is another hard one. Apologize first. Lord, I'm not apologizing till they come and say sorry to me. You don't understand. Maybe the Lord is telling you to apologize first. Maybe he's telling you to let go of a certain relationship. But you know what? If any of those things come at us that we don't like, what do we say? I'm going to take a different route. recalculating. And then we wonder why life feels so confusing because we don't know where we are. See, God isn't trying to make our lives difficult because we turn around then and go, well, God, where are you? And God's still back here saying, hey, I wanted you to forgive that person. I told you to apologize first. I told you to give that certain amount and you haven't done it. I've told you to serve in that ministry and you've rerouted and taken a different way and you're wondering why your life is so messed up. See, God isn't trying to make our lives difficult, but we blame him, don't we? God, what are you doing? Well, God's up there going, well, go back to where I said, do this, and let's see where we go from there. See, he's trying to get us to the destination he designed for us. Following Jesus means trusting that his direction is better than our own. So, friends, sometimes we need to just stop and listen to that voice that's encouraging us to do something and not just taking it on our own strength and ability and saying, well, rerouting, I'm going this way because I don't like that idea. Let me show you another way. Is Melody around? Where's Melody?
She's just me.
I'm going to get James. And I think there's a steering wheel. Can you grab that stool over there, James? Go grab that stool. It's a really big one. All right. So come up here, James. I was going to use Melody, but she's probably sensed, you know how pastors' kids can sense I'm about to get picked on, and she's not in the room. So anyway, so just, you're driving, right? Okay, so just drive, you're going for a drive. All right, so I've got a question. Who likes being in control? Come on, be honest. You're in church, you've got to be honest. Who likes being in control? Oh, really? Three of you. Come on, the rest of you are lying. Okay. Who likes being in control? All right, a few more hands. All right. Most of us do, I think. Most of us do. We like choosing where we're going, how fast we're going, when we're stopping. Keep driving. Now, imagine you're sitting in a car like James. You know? But imagine... Now I'm going to need Lily to come. Lily, can you come and stand next to James? If I had another stool, we'd use that. They're up the back, but it doesn't matter. So imagine... Okay. So now James is driving, right? Lily's in the car with him. But imagine... if two people were trying to drive, show us what that looks like. You know, keep going, keep struggling. Come on, who's in control here? Who's really driving? So you're grabbing the wheel, you know, and Lily's in charge. You know, the other person's grabbing the wheel. You're pulling in different directions. Keep going. You're pulling in different directions. It's going crazy. How long do you think that journey lasts?
Till you go in the ditch.
How soon is that? Pretty quickly, right? All right, give these guys a hand. They've done a good job. That journey is not lasting very long because it's one car, right? Not two. And a one car can't have two drivers, can it? Because you end up in the ditch. And that's often what we do with Jesus. We say, Jesus, your Lord. You know what we do? We sing this. I think there's enough people here that would know the song. He is Lord. If you know, you'll sing.
He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. and He is Lord.
We've got to finish what we start.
Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
But you know what happens? We keep our hands firmly on the steering wheel, like the two people just before. And we start struggling and strive because we're like, I want to be in control. I want to just give you everything. Lord, I need control of my finances. I need control of who I have a relationship with. I want to control when I say sorry to that person. They can come to me first and whatever it is. And you're wrestling with God. And then all of a sudden you're saying,
He was Lord. He was Lord.
We want Him to bless our plans. We really do. We want Him to protect our plans. Hey, we want Him to fund our plans. Come on, Lord, provision. But we're still wanting to control the direction of our lives. See, Jesus came to be Lord, and following Him means moving out of the driver's seat and trusting Him with the wheel. That's a big challenge for many of us. And I reckon at one point in our lives, all of us have struggled with that. Maybe you're struggling with it right now. But it's a challenge to give Him the control. Can I ask you a personal question today? There's less numbers here today. It's more personal. This is a question exactly just for you. Who's driving your life? Who has the steering wheel? Not who you say is driving. And I'm not, that's good, that's good. But not, you can't just say Jesus has the wheel, but then you're like these two up here. Who's actually making the decisions? You know, when your values clash with God's word, who wins? When forgiveness is difficult, God's asked you to forgive someone, when it's really hard because this one really hurts, who wins? Who decides? When generosity is stretching you, God says, put that figure in the offering. And you struggle in your mind and you wrestle with God because in the natural that makes no sense. Who decides? You know, when obedience costs something, so God's asking you to do something, and you've got to be obedient to that because it's God asking you to do it, but you wrestle with it and rerouting, I don't want to do that, Lord. Come on, who's deciding? Because denying yourself isn't a one-time decision you make at an altar when you accept Jesus. It's actually a daily choice. And you know what? Sometimes it's hourly. Who's had a day like that? Ups and downs, decisions, left, right, center, and every. You just got to commit to go God's way. Sometimes it's not even hourly. Sometimes it's moment by moment. Every day we wake up and we say, Jesus, today I want your will more than my own. Here's the beautiful promise if we do that. Every time we surrender something to Jesus, we don't become less ourselves. We become more like the person He's created us to be. Every time you say yes to what the Lord is saying, you are becoming more and more a picture of what He intended for you. Because the safest place you'll ever be isn't following your own heart, your own dreams, your own feelings, and whatever that is. It's following the one who created all of that for you. And that brings us to the next part, my second part of Jesus' invitation. Because once we've decided who's driving, Lily's driving. Once we've decided who's driving, Jesus says something even more challenging. Here's what He says. Take up your cross daily. And what does that mean? You know, the cross was never meant to be comfortable. It's not calling us to lead the comfortable life. Galatians 2 verse 20 says it well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, when Jesus said, take up your cross daily, every person listening knew exactly what He meant. Today, when we hear the word cross, you know, we often picture probably a piece of jewelry. He's got a bit like a nice chain, necklace chain with jewelry. Maybe got earrings. Anita often wears it. I think she is today. Oh, she is. Got crosses on her earrings. Or maybe we think of a cross hanging on a wall or on top of the on top of a church. We think of that. But in the first century, the cross wasn't a religious symbol. It was actually an instrument of execution. Nobody carried a cross for decoration. Nobody carried a cross because life was easy. When someone said, pick up your cross, everyone knew what it meant. It meant one thing. It meant surrender. It meant that Jesus wasn't saying, carry a few inconveniences. No, he wasn't saying, put up with difficult people. He wasn't even saying, life will have some hard moments. Here's what he was saying. There's an old way of living that must die. And if you're going to experience the new life I have for you, that life has to die. That's what he's saying when he says, pick up your cross. Leave the old self behind and embrace the new. I want to say something that might surprise you. The cross isn't about killing your personality. You don't have to be boring as bat poo to be a Christian. In fact, I don't know those Christians that are boring. You know, you just want to put a firecracker under them. Get a bit of life. Get a bit of charisma. A bit of excitement in you, whatever it is. But the cross isn't asking you to just have no personality and be boring. It's about killing your selfishness. It's about letting go of the old you. Whatever it is that you've carried to this point, you can let it go. See, the cross isn't where your gifts die, but it's where your pride dies. Less of me, more of you, Lord. That's what it's about. It's about living the humility-filled life, the humble life. You know, it's where your unforgiveness dies. That person you can't forgive, Jesus bore that on the cross. It's where you need to always be, at the foot of the cross. It's where your bitterness dies. It's where your desire to control everything dies. Jesus doesn't want to destroy you. He's trying to free you from all of those things I just mentioned. And we often pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus. And then we're surprised when he starts dealing with the very things that stop us looking like Jesus. We get upset. Why are you doing that, Lord? Well, you prayed. You know what? Transformation always requires surrender. You've got to surrender to him if you want to live a transformed life, letting go of the old, embracing the new. I think of Simon of Cyrene. He's one of the most fascinating people in Scripture, and he hardly says a word, at least it was recorded in the Bible anyway. In fact, he doesn't say anything at all. You don't hear from him in the Bible. His name was Simon of Cyrene, and he wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't expecting to be part of history. He was simply passing by. And then Roman soldiers stopped him. Here's what Mark 15:21 says. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, or Rufus, Rufus. Rufus is what you name people dogs. Hey, Rufus. As he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross, think about that for a moment. He didn't start his morning thinking, I'm going to go and carry someone's cross today. He was just passing through. Simon woke up expecting an ordinary day. He had plans, he had an agenda, he had somewhere to be, and then suddenly his whole day turned on its head. Everything changed, and he found himself carrying the cross of Jesus. I wonder how frustrated he was. Come on, let's be real. If you're on the way to somewhere, and all of a sudden something diverts you from being able to get to where you wanted to be on time, it's a little frustrating, isn't it? You've got your plans, you've got your ideas. Or is that just me? Everyone's just sitting there going, no, I don't want to talk about Paul. I don't mind doing that. I think we all get a little frustrated when our plans are interrupted, if we're going to be real. And maybe we thought things like, I don't have time for this. Gee, I've really got to, you know, this isn't fair. This wasn't my plan. But see, what Simon, I guess, couldn't see at the time was that that interruption became a defining moment for his life. You know, the rest is history. His name would always be connected with Jesus. Wow. That's pretty epic. That's amazing. Sometimes the very thing we try to avoid becomes the place where God does his greatest work. The interruption becomes purpose. The burden becomes a blessing. And how often does God work like that? I'd say all the time. That's why he encourages us, you know, be flexible. We don't know what God's going to bring across our path each and every day. But we've got to be ready because we're on mission. We're on assignment, right? And God's going to bring divine assignments across your path that you didn't plan for. Hello, we're starting to grow our community care. Colin does this every day already. But the rest of us are going to get engaged on a Friday. We're going to have people walking through our doors here that are going to be a diversion. They're going to require attention. They're going to need love. They're going to need your time. And we don't want to get so busy that we're giving out stuff, but we don't have time to sit with people and minister to them. Because really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? The food's like the draw card. Draw them in, help them practically. But now, how can I give you a hand up instead of just a hand out? How can I pray for you? How can we support you? What services can we get around you? That's what we're doing. It's kind of like a gym. That's a picture of me in the gym. Don't laugh too hard, Colin. Imagine someone joins a gym, right? And they walk in on the first day and they look around. They pick up the lightest dumbbell they can find. I was going to bring a dumbbell from home, I forgot. You know, really light dumbbell. And they do one curl. They put it down. And then they walk out saying, I don't understand why I'm not getting stronger. I did a curl. Come on. You know, we'd smile because we know that's not how growth works, right? Anyone that knows anything about the human muscles, it takes more than one curl to make anything change. Growth also requires resistance. So not only are you doing just one curl, you've picked the lightest dumbbell to do it with. And nothing's going to grow that way. Muscles grow because they're challenged. So you need a weight that's like, starts speaking in tongues, shut them up, and there you go. That's what you need. And you need to do more than one. Yeah, 10 reps, 3 lots of 10. Let's go. And then by the time you get to like the third rep, you're like, oh, yes, I'm going to fall off. So in the same way, God often grows our faith through resistance, yeah? He develops patience by giving us opportunities to wait. How many of you love being patient? I want it yesterday. He develops generosity by asking us to trust him with what we have. Oh, but Lord, when I win the lotto, then I'll give the 10% tithe. No, what have you got right now? And then the Lord will trust you with more when you're faithful with little. What about forgiveness? He develops forgiveness by placing difficult people in our lives. And everyone said, amen. When I said that, you all thought of someone, but don't look around the room in case they're in here. He develops courage by calling us to step into situations that stretch us. Come on, we all want maturity, but maturity doesn't happen accidentally. You don't just wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're mature. That's not how it works. Let me ask you something. What is the cross that Jesus is asking you to carry today? I want you to think about that. It might not even be dramatic. It doesn't have to be a big dramatic thing. It may be simply choosing forgiveness when you'd rather stay offended. It may be being pure when it feels easier to make another choice. It may be choosing generosity when holding on feels safer. What's he asking you to do? It might be choosing humility when your pride wants the last word. Don't start it because I'll finish it. I say that sometimes. Choosing obedience when nobody else will ever know. That's what taking up your cross looks like. It's choosing Jesus. And it's choosing him again and again and again and again and again and again. And not because it's easy. Certainly not easy, but because he's worthy. He's worthy. So the amazing thing is this. Jesus never asks us to carry a cross without promising that resurrection is coming. Come on, we know what happens on the third day, right? God's kingdom. Death is never the end of the story. Never. And that brings us to the final thing I want to talk about this morning. Resurrection always comes after surrender. This is exciting. John 12:24 says this. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. I find it fascinating that Jesus chose a seed to explain discipleship. He could have used anything, really. He could have used a mountain. He could have used a river, a building. But he chose a seed. Why did he choose a seed? Because every seed tells the same story. That's why. At first glance, a seed looks insignificant, doesn't it? They're small, you know, small as a mustard seed. You can barely see it. They're ordinary. They're lifeless in seed form. And if I held a seed in my hand this morning, and I didn't think to bring one, but none of us would look at it and say, wow, look at that forest. You wouldn't say that. You'd be like, oh, look at that puny seed. Don't drop it, we'll lose it in the carpet. You know, because all we can see is a seed, but God never only sees a seed. He always sees what the seed can become. And that's what he does with you, friends. He doesn't just look at who you are now, but he looks at who you are becoming and what he's called you to be. The purpose that we're talking about this on Wednesday nights, the purpose that he has on your life is amazing. And he's longing for you to step into that. See, nothing happens with the seed if I just put it on the shelf. If I protect it from the dirt, nothing happens to the seed. It stays exactly as it is. It's safe, it's comfortable, it's untouched, but it's also fruitless, right? The only way a seed fulfills its purpose is if it's buried. From the seed's perspective, burial looks like the end. Buried in the dirt. Seed feels like it's the end. There's darkness. There's pressure as you press the firm soil down on top so that it's covered properly. There's hiddenness because it's hidden. The seed's hidden. But from God's perspective, burial is simply preparation for new life. Come on. Can you see the parallel here? Jesus was buried and rose again on the third day. Could it be that some of the things that we've been calling burial, God has been called planting? Could it be that there's a big difference and that burial says it's over, but planting says something new is about to grow? Come on, what's your perspective today? Maybe you've been through disappointment. Maybe you've walked through grief. Maybe you've faced rejection or you've had a dream that seems to have died. Whatever it is, wherever you find yourself, can I encourage you today? If you've placed your life in the hands of Jesus, nothing is ever wasted. The God who brings resurrection out of the tomb can bring purpose out of your pain. That's the kind of God that we serve. It's the pattern of the kingdom. Death, then life. Friday, then Sunday. Cross, then resurrection. Surrender, then transformation. That is the kingdom life. See, I think of the disciples. Can you imagine on Good Friday, like Jesus has just been crucified, and the disciples gather and they're in a dark room. They're all looking pretty depressed because everything they had believed at that moment seemed to have fallen apart. Just put yourself in their shoes. Jesus saw every single one of them in different circumstances and invited them to come follow me. And now he's dead. This is Good Friday. They don't know what's coming. We have the luxury of hindsight. We know what's about to happen. They didn't. Gave up everything to follow this guy. But now Jesus is hanging in the cross. And can you imagine the kind of conversations in that room? Oh, did we make a mistake? Was it all for nothing? Is our dream now over? You know, from their perspective, the story has ended. But Sunday morning proves something that none of us will ever forget. And that was actual victory. What looked like death became life. What looked like the end became a new beginning. And church, that's the kind of God that we serve. He specializes in bringing resurrection where everyone else sees an ending. So if you're in a season of life and it feels like the end, can I encourage you that this is just the beginning of your story? Your story is not over, but this is just the beginning, and it's an opportunity to walk into something fresh and new. See, what part of your life is Jesus asking you to surrender? That's what I want you to ponder as I come to a close today. Because surrender isn't punishment. I believe it's preparation. Every time Jesus asks us to lay something down, it's because he's preparing us to pick up something greater. You can't pick up something while you're holding on to something. Remember last week when I had that heavy backpack and I had someone else standing with a gift box? But because you were holding the heavy backpack, you've got no hands free to grab the gift that is on offer. And so what are we holding on to that we need to let go of to grab what's new? And we don't surrender because we enjoy losing. No one enjoys losing. You know, I don't like it that Queensland lost Colin. But Colin's very happy that New South Wales won. But that's all good. That was a while ago, but it's the first time I've seen Colin since then. Amazing. Nobody likes losing. But we surrender because we trust the one who promises resurrection. That's not losing. That's winning. Because you're believing that your dark place, that place that feels buried, confined, restricted, is actually the birthplace of the new thing that God is leading you to lay hold of in Jesus' name. So as we close today, Melody, why don't you play some piano for us? Who enjoyed Tim busting out a bit of kick drum today? We just threw him in the deep end, and that was his first time doing that. He did really well. So as we close today, I want to take you back to where we started. So Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And notice he didn't say, oh, I do that once and you're set for life. It doesn't say that. Daily. Every morning we wake up with the same invitation. Will I invite myself today? Or will I live according to what I want for today? Or am I going to choose to follow Jesus today? That's a choice we need to make daily. And as I said, sometimes hourly, sometimes moment by moment. Because discipleship isn't one big heroic moment. It's thousands of ordinary moments of saying, Jesus, your will before mine. Your kingdom before mine. Your plans before mine. It's a daily thing. That's what taking up our cross looks like. And here's the beautiful promise. Every cross eventually leads to an empty tomb. Every surrender in God's hands becomes the birthplace of something new. So don't feel like you're losing a part of yourself, but you're actually surrendering a part of yourself to become more and more like what God has called you to be each and every day. I wonder if there are people here today who know exactly what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about as I've been sharing. You know, for some of you, it's not a mystery. You already know that you know he's been asking you to surrender something. You know he's been asking you to trust him. You've heard his voice and you're just wrestling with the cost. Well, can I encourage you today? Don't focus on what you're laying down. If we focus on that, we never lay it down. Focus on who you're following, who you're listening to. Because Jesus never asked anyone to surrender something without offering something infinitely greater in return. So if he's asking you to let go of something, oh man, whatever it is he's leading you to is going to be so incredible. If that's you today, I simply want to pray with you, and not because you failed, not at all, but because today you're saying, Jesus, I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel. I'm not going to end up in the ditch. I'm going to give you the wheel and I'm going to trust you. I'm picking up my cross again and I'm choosing to follow you. So if that's your prayer, would you stand where you are? Just stand where you are. Exactly where you are. Just stand. And we're going to pray this together. Let's make this a fresh declaration today before the Lord. So I want you to declare this with me today. And even if you're still sitting, you can say this. Today, now come on, let's say it with conviction. And this is like stirring our hearts to something greater today. So everyone, today, I choose to follow Jesus. I surrender my plans to his plans. I surrender my will to his will. I surrender my comfort to his calling. I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him daily. I trust that every surrender is preparing me for resurrection. I believe God is producing greater character, greater faith, greater purpose, and greater fruit in my life. I will not live for myself. I will live for Jesus. And by his grace, I will follow him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. Not your will, not our will, but your will be done. Even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, we want you to have your way in our lives. We are tired of taking the steering wheel and wrestling with you and fighting and reconfiguring the direction of our own lives because we don't let go of the steering wheel. Today, Lord, we all make a choice to allow you to have control of the direction of our lives. We trust you and we leave everything, not just the parts we're comfortable with, but everything to you. Have your way in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me finish with this. The cross is not the end of your story. It's the place where the life Jesus always intended for you truly begins. So my final encouragement as we close, step into, walk into, become what God has called you to be by taking that next step as the Lord leads. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Let's have morning tea and fellowship together. And let's continue to make conscious choices every day to follow Jesus. Thanks, everybody. Yeah, heaps of stuff that Colin brought. As you can walk out, turn left, and there's so much stuff. So either take stuff for yourself or take stuff to be a blessing to someone. Thanks, everyone.